Good morning, church. It's good to see everybody here this morning. We're in Luke chapter 20 this morning, and I'm going to be reading verses 19 through 47. Luke chapter 20, verses 19 through 47. And the title of the message today is Setting a Trap. The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere, that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. So they asked him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?" But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" They said, "Caesar's." He said to them, "Then render to Caesar's the thing that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God." And they were not able in the presence of the people to catch him in what he said, but marveling at his answer, they became silent. There came to him some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection, and they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife but no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children, and the second, and the third one took her, and likewise all seven left no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her a wife, as wife." And Jesus said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him." Then some of the scribes answered, "Teacher, you have spoken well." For they no longer dared to ask him any question. But he said to them, "How can they say that the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' David thus calls him Lord, so how is he his son?" And in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at feast, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. If you're a public figure, you have to be very careful in what you say. One slip of the tongue, one foolish statement can get you in a lot of trouble. Probably you have said things in your own personal life or written things that you probably wish you could take back. Sometimes they're kind of funny. I remember one time I was typing up the bulletin in the church that I pastored in Kiowa, Kansas. And we were going to an event where a famous country singer who had come to faith in Jesus would share her music and testimony. And so in the bulletin, I planned typing that we would leave at a certain time to go watch Wanda Jackson sing. But I left the last letter off the word "sing" and wrote that we're going to go watch Wanda Jackson sing. I got quite a reaction to that one. Yeah, sometimes they are funny and sometimes they are serious. We all have written or done things we kind of wish we could take back. We need to be careful about the words we say. Truly, we do. Because our words are a powerful weapon. We all heard the saying that people told us as a child, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Well, we all know that that statement is not true. That is definitely not true. A broken bone can build, but sometimes the negative, harmful, hurtful words of a person will stick with us the rest of our lives. The words of someone sometimes that we heard as children, sometimes they play back to us every single day. Sometimes maybe some of those negative messages like you'll never amount to anything or you're worthless, sometimes they cripple us. But also words that affirm can build us up and spur us on to greater things. My dad, every time one of my kids or one of his grandkids got to be about 3 years old, my dad would say, and I remember him saying about almost every single one of his grandkids, "That's the smartest kid I ever saw." Now, I don't know what it was about being 3 years old that impressed my dad, but you know, my dad was always a positive speaker. And the things that he told me have helped me to live my life. You know, Jesus said to a man named Simon, he said, "You're going to be Peter, the rock." And those words changed his life. There's something significant, I think, when the Gospel of John opens with these words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word, Jesus, was God. And the very words that He spoke to us were God's words. Yes, many times people did try to trip Him up in what He said, like the passage we just read from Luke's Gospel, but they never did. Wouldn't you like that to be true of you? You never said something really dumb? Jesus never did. In the time of Christ, as today, we live in a kind of a got you culture. A culture where many are trying to chap people by their own words. Jesus' enemies were becoming very hostile to Him. And basically, they wanted Him out of the way. And so they set these traps to try to get Him to say something that would condemn Him. They wanted Him to say something where the crowds would turn against Him. Or they wanted Him to say something where the Roman government would turn against Him. But Jesus never fell into those traps. You see, this passage of Scripture and other passages of Scripture teaches us that God's enemies and the enemies of His people are never going to ultimately unhinge the truth of Jesus' redeeming purpose. I think there's some traps that we see in this passage of Scripture that we can fall into if we're not careful. And we need to avoid these traps and see how Jesus avoided these traps. First of all, the first trap I see is we seek to put into conflict the believer's obligation to God and the believer's obligation to men. Now, Jesus told the story, we remember last week, of the wicked tenants. And the chief priests and the scribes knew that Jesus had told this story about them. And they continually refused to repent. And their sins were becoming more and more visible because Jesus was exposing them. And they wanted Him out of the way. But they feared the crowds because Jesus was still very popular. So they tried to trick Him to get Him to say something whereby He could be condemned. They sent spies, the Scripture says. And they pretended to be sincere. They pretended to be people who wanted to follow God, but actually just wanted to trip Jesus up. They were hoping that Jesus would say something that would basically get Him trouble with the Romans. And then the Romans would take care of their problem. And so these spies flattered Jesus, and they sang to him, "We know that you speak rightly and you show no partiality and you truly teach the way of God." They flattered Jesus. Well, they were basically lying through their teeth. They really didn't believe that, or they would have done what he said. But they asked Jesus a question about the law. They said, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Is it lawful? Is it biblical?" is what they're asking, because they're asking a question about the Old Testament law. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? I think they must have felt that there was some kind of inherent conflict between a person's relationship to God and a person's relationship to the government, and especially to one they considered an oppressive government, the Romans. And so they thought they could put Jesus between a rock and a hard place, because however he answered, he would be in trouble. If he answered, "No, you don't need to pay taxes," well, the Romans would consider him as subversive, and then they would come down on him. If he answered, "Yes, you pay taxes," the nationalistic Jews hated the Romans. They hated them, and they wanted him out of there, and they would consider Jesus a traitor, and he would lose the popularity he had with the people. And so they thought they had the trap set. But Jesus saw their duplicity, and the trap that they meant to catch him in, he was not going to be caught in. He said, "Show me a denarius." And so they pulled out a denarius, a coin. And on that coin, he said, "Whose picture is on the coin?" And they said, "Caesar's." And then Jesus said, "Render to Caesar's the things that are Caesar's, and to God's the things that are God." And to God the things that are God's. Now, this has become so trite to us, we do not see the power that it had upon the crowd that was listening to him. You see, Jesus was telling them, "My kingdom is not about overthrowing political people in the world. My kingdom is not about that. It's not about political revolution." He said to them, there's no conflict in the duty that you have to God and the duty that you have to human government and other people. There's no conflict. Render to Caesar's the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. Excuse me. Jesus wasn't putting human government on the same level with God, though. Don't mistake that. Sometimes people say, well, you know, he's saying they're different spheres. You know, we like to divide our lives. This is our life at work, and this is our life at church. This is our life at school. This is our life at home. And we act like those parts aren't totally integrated. And you know, some people would come to church and then they would go and they would conduct their business in a way that's totally dishonoring to God. That's never acceptable. We don't live unintegrated lives, but integrated lives. And so what we do today in church should not conflict with what we do tomorrow in our work, in our jobs, in our business, at school. And Jesus wasn't telling them human government was on the same level as their commitment to Almighty God. He was telling them the part of serving God is submitting to human government that God has set in place. You see, Scripture teaches that human government is a God-ordained authority that God put in place to protect us and to keep peace and to punish evildoers. You are to submit to human government even when it's difficult to submit to human government. And we are to submit to human government sometimes when we don't agree with the direction that human government is going. You know, Nero was not a nice guy. And we often forget that we think we can submit to human government only if it's really good. Well, sorry. Paul submitted to Nero, and Nero chopped off his head. We submit to human government because human government is an extension of the authority of God, and if we do not submit to human government, we are disobeying God. We might not like paying taxes. We might not like driving the speed limit, but we should do it. Because obeying human authority is obeying godly authority. Now, there is a caveat here. If human government asks you to do something that God has told you not to do, or if human government asks you not to do something that God has told you to do, you obey God rather than men. Human government said to Peter and John, don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John said, we must obey God rather than men. So there are times where our conscience, where government asks us to do something and we cannot do it. But I want to tell you something about those times. You have to be willing to suffer the consequences of what you did. We look sometimes at Martin Luther King Jr. Martin Luther King oftentimes believed the laws were unjust. He broke them. But you know, he went to jail too. He didn't get out a sword and start a revolution. There are times you have to go to jail for what you do. There are Christians today in jail because they preach the name of Jesus and their government told them not to do it. But ultimately, we're supposed to obey government. You know, we had the other day, we had a fireman come by our building. And they come by every, maybe once a year or something. And they come by and they look at our fire stuff and make sure that if we have a crowd here, people can escape. And he told us a few things we need to do. We hadn't had our extinguishers charged for a couple years, and they're supposed to be inspected every year. And so we called up the people that do that and had those charged. Now, it might cost the church a little bit of money. It might cost us a little expense to do that, but we're supposed to do that. They're not asking us to disobey God. They want to make sure if people come to church and are in this building and there's a fire, we can all get out and not die. That's why the government's in place. You see, government is there oftentimes to protect us. We are to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And only if they ask us to disobey God are we to disobey government. And then we are to be willing to suffer the consequences. You see, Jesus was not calling people to a political revolution, but he was calling them to an eternal kingdom and to live for the glory of God. Your obligation to God and the government are not, most of the time, in conflict, because all authority comes from God. And we obey God by obeying earthly authority, just like you're supposed to obey your parents, young people, you know. Now, they're not always right. I wish I could tell you every time I told my kids to do something, I was always 100% right. I wasn't. And they knew that too. But they were also supposed to do what I asked them to do, because I'm the dad. Now, if I would ask them to do something that God says is wrong, they're to obey God even over me. But that, you know, that doesn't happen. You know, coming in at 12 o'clock is not something that God said I could stay out after. When we obey human authority, we obey God. When we disobey earthly authorities, we disobey God unless there's a conflict between what God said to us and what others. Should we pray and work for just government? Absolutely. We live in a democracy. We have a say. We should pray and work for a just government. And when we see injustices, we, as believing and free people, should speak out against injustices. Yes, we should. But we're not living in a rebellious... We're not living for this life. We're not living for this world. It's never going to be everything it should be. And so we have to obey God And we have to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. You see, the most important phrase is not rendering to Caesar, it's rendering to God. I obey the government because they're God's instrument of authority. So this trap didn't work for Jesus. Well, there was another trap that the Sadducees set. And that trap was it. The second trap was seek to make living for eternity in conflict with living for today. Now, the Sadducees were member of the leadership class, and they did not believe in a resurrection or a future life or things like angels. They didn't believe any of that kind of a spiritual stuff, basically. They only accepted the first five books of the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They only accepted that as scripture and nothing else. And they claimed to believe that what they found in those books, like the resurrection, were not taught in the first five books of the Old Testament. Well, the opposite group was the Pharisees, who believed in angels and demons and resurrection and everything else. But the Sadducees, they didn't believe in any of those things, and especially they did not believe in the resurrection. And they had a story. I think it was kind of their highest argument that they pulled out whenever they wanted to make somebody look foolish about the resurrection. They had a story, and they said there was a man who married a woman. He married this woman, and this man died before they had children. Now, the law in Leviticus says if a man dies and he doesn't have children, his brother was to marry his wife, and the firstborn child of that union would be considered the descendant of the brother. Probably most of you are glad that we don't do that anymore, right? Anyway. Well, anyway, this man died. His wife married his brother to try to produce offspring for this man. He also died. And then he had a third brother and a fourth brother and a fifth brother and a sixth brother and a seventh brother. Or a sixth brother. They all married the woman to try to fulfill the obligation to the to their dying brothers. And finally, the last one died and the woman died. And she had no children, no heirs, no sons. And the Sadducee said, okay, Lord, okay, Jesus, whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? You see, to them, this story made the idea of resurrection seem utterly ridiculous. There couldn't be a resurrection with stuff like this happening now. And they set a trap for Jesus. Well, Jesus answered them, and he answered them directly and authoritatively. You see, Jesus was the one who really knew about the next life. And he could answer them and know what he was talking about. First of all, he said that the next life's not going to be like this life. It's going to be different. He says, in this age, men and women marry, but there's not going to be a need for marriage in the next life, in the next age. He said, those who are considered worthy of the resurrection don't get married. Now, who's he talking about? Who are those who are considered worthy? Those who are considered worthy are those who have been made worthy by the blood of Jesus, of course. Luke would assume his readers would know this, and that believed in him and submitted to him as Lord. Well, those who are worthy and are part of the resurrection don't get married. Why don't they get married? Because Jesus said they're like the angels, in that they don't die, and they're the sons of God being the sons of the resurrection. And they were saying to him, you don't continually need to repopulate the earth because nobody dies in the resurrection. Nobody dies in that next life. Now, I think it's interesting as you look at this. Now, remember, the Sadducees didn't believe in angels and they didn't believe in the resurrection, but Jesus told them about it anyway. You know, there are some people that say you can't talk to people about the things of the Lord if they don't believe in them. Well, sure you can. Sure you can. Tell them about the truth, even if they don't accept it. You can share the Word of God with them, even if they don't believe it. You know, the Word of God is not dependent on its power, whether you accept it or believe in it. The Word of God is the Word of God. Someone said it's like a lion, just let it loose. Now, I don't believe in indiscriminately just throwing scriptures at people, but when you share the scripture, when you teach the truth of God, you can make a difference in someone's life. Well, Jesus said to them that you don't marry, they don't give it in marriage. He told them flat out about angels and the resurrection. And he said, the next life, the life of the resurrection, will not be the same as this life. Now, some people say when they hear this, you know, they say, I like being married. I like being married. Family and the bond of family are important to me. My family relationships are among the most very best blessings of life. You mean that's not going to be a part of the next life? And the answer is, no, marriage is not going to be a part of the next life. No matter what certain cults say. But I want to assure you that the blessings of living with God and being in relationship with others in eternity are going to be more wonderful than the most wonderful of human relationships today. Life will not be the same. It will be eternally better. We will be eternally living in the presence of God and with His people. And I believe even your relationships with those you love in this life who believe in Jesus and who are with you, they're not going to be less intense in the next life. How could they be? They're going to be more intense and more loving and more fulfilling. You see, God's not going to take something from you and replace it with something less. It's always going to be something better. But it is going to be different. Then Jesus did answer them according to what they believed. You see, they only accepted the first five books, the Pentateuch, the law, as authoritative. And so Jesus said, okay, but that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in this passage about the bush, where he calls God the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. You see, they said, well, we don't believe any of the prophets. We don't believe the Psalms. We don't believe any of that other stuff. So you say to us, you know, we don't see the resurrection. And Jesus said, it's right before your eyes. You're looking in the, you're just not paying attention to it. Jesus said that God is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He didn't say, God said, I was the God of Abraham, I was the God of Isaac, and I was the God of Jacob. You see, Jesus showed that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were alive to God as all are alive to God. You see, these Sadducees who thought they so arrogant in what they believed and what they thought, he told them out of the truth of the Word of God, the truth that they accepted, that it's right before your eyes. You just got to see it. They tried to trap Jesus, and they couldn't trap him. You know, there are those who accuse believers of being so heavenly minded that we are no earthly good. Are there some believers like that? Yes, there are some believers like that. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. You see, when people accuse you of living with the hope of eternity and not seeking to make the world a better place, that's a false argument. We are seeking to make a difference. If you are a believer, you're seeking to make a difference in this world today and point people to Jesus. We are seeking to advance God's kingdom today, knowing that eternity is before us, but we're seeking to make the world a difference in the world where we are right now. You know, we had, you know, a lot of times among believers and among unbelievers, we have this question of climate change, you know. And I'm not a scientist, and I'm not going to address it, but I know this. As a steward of God's earth, I should make sure that it's taken care of and not polluted and not destroyed. That's part of what I believe as a Christian. Now, whatever I understand about climate change or don't understand about it, I still think we shouldn't throw litter out my car window or leave, you know, put oil, you know, down our toilets or whatever. We shouldn't do those kind of things. We should take care of the world that God entrusted to us. See, because we are stewards of this world. You see, there's no conflict between living for this life and trying to make the world a better place and living for eternity. In fact, if there are Christian groups in the past that, you know, thought the Lord's come back, just sold everything and moved to some mountaintop, that's actually happened. That is crazy. That's not how the Lord wants us to live. The Lord wants us to serve Him and make a difference until He comes. The Scripture says, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You see, every generation of Christians should seek to make a difference where they are. The Bible instructs all of us to pray for the prosperity of the places that we live. We're to make a difference. We are. But I also want to say to you, I don't think the world's going to get better and better and then the Lord's going to come back. Now, theology is kind of making a comeback today. I'm sorry if that's what you believe. I just can't see it. I have trouble seeing that. The world and life, and we're all going to die. And I believe the kingdom of God's going to grow, but I believe at the same time evil kind of flourishes too, kind of right alongside each other. I believe we should make a difference, but we should realize this world is not our home. This world is not our home. The older you get, the more you realize how short life is and how you better be living for what's eternal and not what's a part of this life. We need to be like Paul, who said to live is Christ and to die is gain. Eternity is ahead of us. And I know now I'm closer to eternity than I've ever been before. Don't fall in the trap, though, of thinking there's a conflict between this life and the next. Finally, I think Jesus warns his disciple of a trap that we might fall into. And that is this: be careful of the trap of living your life for the applause of men. Well, they asked Jesus questions and he answered them and confounded them. And so Jesus, I'm going to ask you a question. He quoted from Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Jesus said, how can they say that Christ is David's son? David himself says in the book of Psalms, what he quoted, the Lord said to my Lord. The Lord God said to my Lord, who was the Messiah, who was the one coming, sit here until I make your enemies a stool for your feet. Now, how can David's descendant, the one who's called the son of David, how can David say he's my Lord? They couldn't answer. We can answer, though, can't we? Because, yes, Jesus was the human descendant of David, born of a virgin who was fully human, but he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and so he was fully God at the same time, fully human and fully God. They didn't grasp it, but we can grasp it, can't we? He is the Messiah, the one who is completely human and completely God. Fully God and fully man. They didn't have the answer to this question, but we can answer it. Then Jesus turned to his disciples and in the hearing of the crowd warned them of the danger of the scribes. He said, the scribes, beware of the scribes. They love looking religious. They love the esteem that comes from from being so-called religious experts. They love the best places in the synagogues, and they love the greetings, the respectful greetings in public places. They love the public fame and honor. They love these things. They live for these things, but they're wicked. They're not living for God. They're not trying to please God. They're not doing it for the glory of God. They're doing it for what's in it for them. They look good outwardly, but inwardly they were wicked. They love public fame and honor, but look what he says. They devour widows' houses. Now, what's that about? You see, these respectful leaders oftentimes would be arbiters of like estates, like executors. And in this, they would defraud widows. They would defraud them. The ones that they should look out for and care for and make sure were not abused, the powerless, they abused and misused them. See, all their religious stuff was only for show. It didn't make any difference in their lives. It didn't make any difference in their life. Look what he says. For a pretense, they make long prayers. For a pretense, they pray these big, long prayers to try to impress everybody. Now, there's not anything inherently wrong with praying long prayers, except if you're doing it and my dinner's going to get cold. I don't like that at all. But you know, I always tell people, don't make up for your lack of private prayer time at the warmth of my dinner. Nothing wrong with long prayers, but they only pray this way to try to impress everybody. Look how, have you ever heard somebody pray and you kind of, are they talking to God? I don't know if God would understand all that they're saying, you know. Crazy, big words, long, self-righteous kind of prayers. You see, nothing wrong with long prayers if you're praying to God. I hope we pray long prayers to God, even long public prayers. But we should make sure that when we pray, we are directing it to Almighty God. Yes, we are called sometimes to lead God's people in prayer. And I know there's a responsibility to lead God's people in prayer. But even then, I want to be careful that when I'm praying a public prayer, my focus is on Almighty God. And I'm talking to Him. And I'm not trying to impress anybody. Jesus said, beware of them. Beware of them. Beware of living your lives for the applause of men. You see, these people seemed religious, but they weren't. They weren't right with God. They weren't doing what God wanted them to do. They denied God's truth. They denied who Jesus was. They only did what they did for the praise and applause of men. Now look what Jesus said. They will receive greater condemnation. Now that's kind of a frightening kind of statement, isn't it? How can some condemnations be greater than other condemnations? Well, if you outright reject the gospel and you fight against it, you're going to have greater condemnation. If you devour widows and orphans and the powerless and you claim to know God and follow Jesus, you're going to have greater condemnation. If you mock God and act righteous and religious and act like He told you to do something that is evil, you're going to receive greater condemnation. And Jesus said, beware of those type of people. And don't be those type of persons. Be careful of the trap of living your life for the applause of men. Don't fall into that trap. Don't be fooled by those. You know, we live in a world, there's a ton of religious experts. But you know, many of them deny the very basics of the gospel. They deny the very virgin birth, the death, burial, the physical bodily resurrection. They deny Jesus is coming back. They're not, I don't know what they believe, but they don't believe in the Jesus that I believe in. They don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible who conquered death never to die again. But a lot of times they're interviewed on the TV and, teach at big important schools. Be careful. Don't be deceived by them. Don't be deceived by them. Make sure everything they teach lines up with the truth of God's Word. Yes, your words are very important, aren't they? Seek to truly live in a way that your words match your life. Let your words build others up and not tear them down. Watch out for those traps sometimes we find in our path that would bring into conflict our relationship between God and the government or God and our fellow human being. Don't fall into the trap of living for the applause of men. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that there's a conflict between living for eternity and living in this life now. Live for the Lord knowing this. God's enemies and the enemies of His people will never ultimately unhinge the truth of Jesus' redeeming purpose. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love. And we thank You, Lord, that we can avoid these traps and our words can be helpful and they can build people up and they can truly help people to live the way they need to live. Lord, yes, they can be words sometimes of warning. Lord, help us to warn people when we need to warn them. But help us to speak Your good news to so many who have never heard it or it's never been presented to them in a way that they could comprehend or understand. Lord, help our words to be true and powerful and effective and loving. Lord, help us to know that when sometimes it seems like we're getting tripped up and we're falling, and Lord, we fall a lot. Lord, lift us up and help us to keep walking with You and to know that we have a Savior who holds us fast. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.